1 John chapter number 3, and we continue this morning on the subject of mercy and God's mercy, and we're thankful for the mercy of God, aren't we? And we've been in this series for some time. We'll probably get close to the end of the year continuing in the subject of mercy, unless the Lord changes the direction. But today I want to look at mercy from a little bit different standpoint. In 1 John chapter number 3, we're going to be reminded God doesn't just want us to know things to know it. God wants us to know things so that we can do something with it. And if you're saved this morning, you ought to rejoice in that. You ought to praise Him for that, because you didn't save yourself. If you're here this morning and you're not saved and you're saying, I'm working on it, you can work on it, but you'll always come up short. Salvation is by the grace and the mercy of God. But we ought to take that salvation and we ought to use it, meaning we ought to serve Him. We ought to make a difference. The same is true with mercy. You'll understand in just a few moments. 1 John chapter number 3, look with me at verse number 16, and we'll read down through verse number 18. 1 John 3, beginning with verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Okay, what John is telling us, we can figure out God loves us because He laid His life down for us. And if God sent His Son, and He did, to pay your sin debt, and He did, and you're still wondering if God loves you, something's not connecting. We can hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Man, that's good stuff right there. We could say amen, we can rejoice. But John continues, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, not as many amens and excitement right there, is there? We know God loves us. We can sing, yes, Jesus loves me. We can see complete strangers that are discouraged and now say, God loves you. And we can say that with confidence. Why? Because we know, we draw that conclusion as fact. Because God gave us His Son who laid down His life. If that is a foundational truth, then it is. So we can take that same idea that we draw this conclusion because we have evidence by Christ laying down His life. We ought to lay down our lives following that pattern for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This morning I'm going to preach a message entitled, Mercy in the House of God. Mercy in the House of God. If we are not careful as a church, we will put all of our focus on the fact the world needs mercy. And let me just say, the world needs mercy. You and I need mercy. But if there's one place mercy should exist, it should exist in the house of God. That's the place mercy should never be lacking. We might would say it, we should have grace with one another, and that's another way of saying, but it's not exactly the same. That mercy is, they don't deserve, put in the same context as we don't deserve salvation, but God extends His mercy to us. Boy, if there's a place mercy should exist, it is in the house of the Lord. So today we look at mercy in the house of God. Father, we come to You this morning grateful for what You've already done. The fellowship has been a blessing. The music's been a blessing. Father, we're reminded of Your mercy this morning as we once again try as best we can in our human state, our human understanding, to understand why the God of the universe would love us enough to send His Son, why He would bestow mercy on us who are guilty in our sin, And Father, we thank you for that mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who did lay down his life for us. And Father, may we rejoice in that fact, and may one who's unsaved today be convicted by the Spirit of God and realize their need to put their faith and trust in what Christ did. But may your church today be reminded of the example that has been set for us and the mercy that we should live with and bestow upon those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider mercy in the house of God and amongst believers, let me also read this morning Galatians 6:10 to you. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That's a good start. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We are told to do good unto all men, but we are told to prioritize those that are of the household of faith. That is our first responsibility. And this is something that I'll just set the tone right from the beginning. If you're more willing to give to those that you don't know than to those you go to church with, your priorities are backwards. Well, I would like to give towards that. I'm not this morning. My message is not to give less. The message this morning is for us to make sure we're prioritized in who God says should get the priority. It's the household of faith. See, throughout this series, and we'll continue to do this, we've studied the mercy of God toward us. And aren't we thankful for that? We've seen how his mercy saves us, pardons us, restores us, sustains us, follows us, and receives us. We've considered the mercy of God when we fail, when we suffer, when we grieve, and we come boldly to the grace of God in our time of need. But may I remind us this morning that mercy was never intended just to be something we receive from God. The mercy that comes to us ought to begin working through us. Mercy should never stop with the believer. We receive his mercy, and we can rejoice in that. If we're not careful, even in a series like this, we'll be so focused on the fact that God has bestowed mercy to us, and we don't minimize that. But we must be reminded that he bestowed mercy on us so he could work through us. See, there is a point where mercy has got to move from just doctrine into practice. It has to move from what we sing about to the way we treat one another. It's got to move from the pulpit to the pew, from our words into our deeds, and from just our beliefs into the burdens we are willing to help carry. A church like the Emmanuel Baptist Church, we can take a strong stand and preach strongly about the mercy of God, and you know that we could still be cold toward the needs of our own brothers and sisters. A church like this can sing about love. We can fellowship, and we can have our church family while allowing people to carry burdens alone. In part of this, I'm getting ahead of myself and say, how do we know if they have burdens? Have you taken the time to notice who's not in that seat that's always there? Who seems to be struggling when they usually are not? See, we as a church, we got to be careful that we don't just fill our calendar with programs and activities and all of those things while we miss the person who's lonely, the family that's struggling, the senior adult who needs help, the parents who are exhausted, or maybe the Christian who's carrying just a little bit more than they can bear. The evidence of a merciful church is not just the fact that we talk about mercy. It's that mercy is visible. Is it visible in the way that we feed the hungry out there? Oh, it may be visible in the way we treat each other in here. See, this is what we have to be reminded of. The Apostle John, in this letter, he's not writing about abstract needs in a land far away. Notice what he says. He says in verse 17, seeth his brother have need. The person in need that he's describing is a brother. He belongs to the same spiritual family. He's part of the same body. His need is not somebody else's problem. He belongs to that church. Might I remind us this morning that the New Testament does not present the church just as a place where people attend at the same time. This morning as we meet here, this church is meeting in other places. While there was a Sunday school class, a Bible study in here, there was parts of this church meeting in other places. That's good for us to be reminded. The church isn't just one group of people who meets at one specific time. It's a body. It's a family. As Galatians mentions, it's a household. See, we're not just here in the same building today. We've been joined together by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's more than that. He has placed us in the same local church body. By doing that, he has made us responsible for one another, but in a way that we should have care but mercy towards one another. We're not to have a schism. We're no more strangers and foreigners, as Paul writes in Ephesians. We're not just a crowd that gathers together. We're family. As we consider mercy inside the church and mercy in the house of God this morning, let me give you several things to ponder from this passage of Scripture. Number one, mercy recognizes that the church is a family. John begins in this text by saying in verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, do we love our country? I mean, we ought to be, every able-bodied man ought to be willing to lay down their life for their country if the cause demanded it. How about our church? If you'll permit me to say it this way, we beat our chest. I love my country, but we can't even participate with our church. We can't even help our church. And I'm preaching this morning to what I believe is the finest group of Christians on the planet. But this is a good reminder to us of what the Bible says. And don't we like to receive mercy? We don't receive it just for the sake of receiving it. We receive it, first of all, because we need it, but so that we can also give it. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This isn't in my notes, it just came to my head. I don't let anybody talk about the Emmanuel Baptist Church. I don't let anybody run the members down of Emmanuel Baptist Church. I mean, this is my family. Well, you ought to know everything. It's my family. And mercy says, we say, well, Pastor, I wouldn't have picked this as my family. But you did. Nobody forced you into this church by gunpoint. Nobody made you do that. You trusted Christ, and in part of God's providence and plan, he puts you with this group of people so that we could meet the needs of one another, we could love one another, we could pray for one another. There's at least one place where out there in that world, it is hard, it is oppressive, it is difficult, but when I go into that church, I'm going into family. He says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then he says in verse 17, and seeing his brother have need. Notice the language. He's not talking about strangers. You know, and this would just help us with family. Family ought to love one another. Family ought to pray for one another. You shouldn't treat your church family like you treat your blood family in the sense that you see them one time a year at a family reunion. I think we can make the application there very easily. He's not talking about the community or strangers. He's talking about family. May I remind us, we do have responsibility to the world, but our first responsibility is within the family of God. The church is called a household because the relationships within it are meant to be closer than just association. I think if we study the Bible, and I don't have all morning to explore this point because of the other things I want to get to, but your church family, you ought to be closer to your church family than anybody else. You got to be closer to people at church than you are at work. I couldn't make the church fellowship because we had a community fellowship. Your priorities are backwards. Because the scripture says, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a household. You say, well, I don't like everybody in the church. Well, I did say we're family, right? And everybody's got that crazy cousin or uncle or whatever. That's just who that is. You tolerate them at your family gatherings. You can tolerate them here. It's true that we often say we're brothers and sisters in Christ, are we not? We have the same Father, the same Savior, the same Spirit, the same faith, the same eternal home. We often say brother and sister. Some of you are new to church, new to the family of God. You're like, why is everybody calling me brother or sister? It's a scriptural basis. We have the same Father. But with that comes a responsibility. A brother's burden should matter to me. A sister's burden should concern me. If one member of the family is hurting, the rest of the family should not continue as if nothing has happened. Again, I'm preaching to a church that practices what I'm preaching. It's just a reminder for us this morning. That doesn't mean that, and let me just say this now, that doesn't mean you're responsible to know what's going on in every brother or sister's life. We're not called to be busybodies. There is privacy and personal responsibility and wisdom that balances that. But we have to realize we're a family. Number two, mercy refuses to shut its heart. Let me help us look at the scripture so I can help some of you what you're doing right now as I preach this. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, there's evidence, sees it, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. See, the person sees the need, has the means to help, and compassion starts to move within him. I need to help. I need to do something. By the way, everybody in here is going to think financially as I preach this, but you know the greatest way you can help another brother or sister is pray for them? And how many times do we mention a need? We say, well, I need to pray. And what's that compassion? Saying, you know, I can pray. I can do something about it. But then something shuts it up in this. See, we have the means to help, but what we have is an example of a person closing their heart. Or it's like, oh, well, they have a need, they have a problem with it. They probably deserved it anyway. Well, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. It's not for you to determine, number one. But where's the mercy? We can pray, we can help. See, as humans, we are very skilled at shutting our compassion down. We may see a need and we're like, well, that's, let me tell you all the reasons why. This is not my responsibility. And what do we say? Someone else will help. I wonder how many people in Bible-believing churches have gone unnoticed and unhelped because somebody just thought the pastor would take care of it. There's a lot of people in this building right now, and I've already mentioned to you that we have other services going on at this very moment. How in the world is one person supposed to help with the needs of all those people? Now, I know some of you think I'm Superman, but close, but not quite. Or we think to ourselves, somebody else will take care of it. See, we're very good at shutting that compassion down. That's not my responsibility. And again, I'm not talking about getting in somebody else's business, and I'm certainly not talking about when somebody's own decisions keep them in the place that they are. If somebody needs some help and they need a roof over their head, they need some food as an example, but yet they're going to take their paycheck every week and go down to the bar, we do not have a scriptural admonition to help. In fact, we are prohibited from helping in that. I'm not speaking of that this morning. And we get, just as an example, we get solicitations all the time. And they have no desire to be in church, no desire to do right, no desire to change their ways, but they want a handout from the church. Well, just because the government does that doesn't mean the church is supposed to do that. And quite frankly, we do very little of that. You know why? Because we prioritize with the household of faith. Question is, well, where do you go to church? Well, I don't. Well, come to church and let's start to address some things. Well, I don't want to do that. Okay, well then you don't want help. See, mercy is not gullible. Let me ask us a question before I move to number three this morning. How can someone claim to have received the sacrificial love of Christ while continually closing their heart to the genuine needs of his brethren? Let me just insert this right here so I can move on from it. This will be the uncomfortable part of the day. Part of the church's responsibility is to do what I'm talking about, help the household of faith. And when you, as a member, as a brother and sister, refuse to contribute, you are denying the very help that God intends for them to give. It amazes me the way we treat the church. We know the electric bill's got to be paid. We know the insurance has got to be paid. We know all these things. We want the AC on when we come in here, don't we? But why do they pass that offering plate there? I told you this was going to be the only uncomfortable part. That may or may not be true. But some of us, we need to change our thinking, because we have been programmed by this world that mercy, and taking the word charity and make it something that it's not. What the church was intended to do was to first honor and glorify God, to reach the world with the gospel, but in there we're supposed to have mercy with one another. It amazes me. It's like we always have a lot of ideas of how we can help more people, but then, oh, I didn't mean I was going to contribute. That's for y'all to contribute. I'm not going to go down a path I want to go down right now. There's a lot of Christians who know better that are withholding mercy because they're not praying and they could pray. They're withholding mercy, and they sit here week after week after week and never contribute financially. Withholding mercy. I'm going to move to number three. Mercy gives what God has placed in his hands. Look what John says. How dwelt the love of God in him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. He goes on to talk about love, and we have these commandments, and whoso hath this world's goods is in the beginning of verse 17. He's not speaking, as we might think it is, to the wealthy, to the rich, to those who have the needs. God did not set up a system of socialism in His church. That is not what He's saying. There's a greater truth here that I want you to see. What He's saying is that when you possess something that could help meet the need, it doesn't suggest he's wealthy, doesn't even suggest it's a financial need. It simply means that one brother presently has something another brother lacks. I'll illustrate. Some of you got here this morning because somebody's willing to pick you up in a vehicle you didn't have. That's exactly what that's talking about. We have Sunday school classes that met in homes this morning. That's exactly what that is talking about. I have a world's good that I can use so that others can hear the Bible. That's what that's talking about. It's not just, oh, pastor's going to take up an offering, and I may take up an offering, but that's not what the principle is saying there. I have something in my possession that I can use as an act of mercy for a brother or sister in need. That is one reason, this is the big picture I want us to see this morning, God established the church as the body as He did. Inside this church, He did not give everybody the same resources. He did not give everybody the same abilities. Everybody here does not have the same experiences. You're wondering why you had such a, I'll call it a unique life to get here. Pastor, my world was just this and that. And this. Well, you've got experiences that somebody else doesn't have. And when you combine them with everybody else's, God can use that for the body. No one person possesses everything. That's why a church, it will die if a group of people has got a stranglehold on who does what and who's allowed to do this. That's not the way God ever intended the church. Likewise, there's some of you perhaps this morning to understand you have something that God wants to use, not just for Him, but for the benefit of everybody else. This is, give me give an example, and there's many examples of this. In our church, there's many business owners, there's many people who have skills. And they'll keep an AC running. They'll take care of the landscaping. They'll take care of this or this or this for the church. What is that? That is God giving abilities, strengths. We don't all possess everything, but let me say this, together, we have everything that we need to meet the needs of the ministry. One person, you may be here this morning and you may have some financial means. Somebody else may have time. And that time may be what's necessary to take an elderly Christian to the doctor. Money can't buy time. Are we getting this morning? Somebody else may know how to repair something. Another one may think they can repair something and they end up breaking something. Another person can fix a meal. Another one can help somebody who's trying to get employment so they can get on their feet, walk through the process of what they need to do in order to get that employment. You realize that's not a check anybody's writing. That's an experience somebody has. That's patience somebody has. And say, let me help you as another brother or sister get to where you need to go. There's two extremes that we always have to try and balance out. One is that we can just write a check for everything. Well, Pastor, what's in the budget? No. Who's available? Who's available? to spend that time with that person, to teach that person, to train that person in an area. Who's available? The other extreme is, I don't ever want to give anything towards that. And depending on the situation is what is expected of us. You know, another person can sit in a, may have time to sit in a hospital room with somebody. Now, I don't know if there's anybody like this in the room, but sometimes just a listening ear without casting judgment. Here's another one. Maybe you can encourage a Christian who's close to quitting. See, let me say it like this, and I said it pretty much just a minute ago. Mercy is not limited to writing a check. That's not what is being said in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, we have something that we can do for another brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes money is the need. At other times, money wouldn't solve that problem. Our Sunday school classes, I know, do this. We provide meals when there's hospitalizations and there's surgeries, and don't minimize that. Well, it's just a meal. No, that's a big deal. That's a fulfillment of Scripture. That's me being able to say, I may not ever be able to sing in the choir, and they certainly don't ever want me to sing on that platform. But you know what I can do? I can prepare a meal for somebody and take that big burden off of them. Well, what am I going to feed the kids tonight? Well, I'm running back and forth from the hospital and this and that. That is a huge need. That little bit of pressure off, and there's something that, well, it reminds them, hey, I'm not in this by myself. It reminds them somebody else cares. And that little bit of pressure, you know, when you're loaded up, it takes just the one pebble to upset the whole cart. Maybe that pebble being off gets that brother or sister through. Don't minimize the little things that God put in you to help somebody else. So, I see Miss Ruth down here. I just pointed that out because I hadn't seen her in a while. If you need a hug, Miss Ruth's the one. If you have sensory issues, stay away from Miss Ruth. Sometimes somebody needs a hug. God gave us, all of us. This is why some of you quit sitting just on the outskirts of being involved in your family. Because I don't fit in like everybody else. I don't look like everybody else. I don't have what everybody else needs. If God brought you here, you're part of the family. Some of you, you scratch your head, and I know you do. I know you do. If you don't say it like this, you say it something like this and say, why does Pastor talk to me? Because you're messed up and you need a pet. No. Your family. And get all the way in and say, okay, you know, to me, they're all the weird family, but to somebody else, you're the weird family. But we're all family. And we all have something that God will use because he showed mercy to all of us. Are you with me? And because he showed mercy to all of us, he wants that mercy to work through us so that we can extend mercy to somebody else. Oh, if we as churches could grab a hold of this and keep it. So, an elderly member, I already mentioned this, may need somebody to take them to a doctor's appointment. A widow may need some help maintaining her home. A grieving family may need somebody to check on them still 6 months later. I referenced the early church in Acts 4. The Bible says, neither was there any among them lack. That reminds us that not everybody possessed equal resources. It did not mean that it was a socialist thing. It just meant that the early church and those members did not overlook the burdens of those that were around them. And if there was a brother or sister in need, they considered if it's mine, it's theirs. And by the way, You may not be on the needy end today, but you will be one day. And don't make the mistake of not caring for your brother or sister, and then when you need help, that's what the church is for. Everybody needs prayer. Everybody's going to need a little help along the way. And again, I'm not necessarily talking about financial help, but I've described many, many things that we can do for one another. Let me, very quickly, I'm out of time. I still got four more points, but these guys are watching me scroll through the pages on my iPad here, figuring out where I'm going to land this. But I think we get the point. We also, with this, we protect the dignity of the needy. There are times, and many of you have said, Pastor, I want to know. Just because somebody has a need, that doesn't mean they should lose their dignity. Let us know everything that's going on so we can decide whether or not. Truth of the matter is, this is the way it works in a New Testament church. Sometimes the pastor comes and says, there's a need, and let me tell you exactly what it is. Sometimes I just come and there's a need. And somebody among us has a need. And if you feel impressed to give, give. Or I got somebody who needs help with this or with this or with this. I'll give a good example of mercy. When we have that big crowd on Tuesday night, we said we need somebody to watch the kids. You know what that is? Somebody had time and the ability to do that. That's an act of mercy. So that somebody else can get what they need. It's an act of mercy when you know that the pastor is needed. You say, well, let me take these burdens off so that the pastor's available or somebody can get what they need from the pastor. Working in the nursery is not a, it is a responsibility, but it's an act of mercy. And you picking up your kids in a timely manner is an act of mercy too, by the way. I remind us what Jesus said in Matthew 6:3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Mercy doesn't seek applause. It doesn't use another person's need as evidence of my spirituality. It doesn't come back to the recipient, the person who needed the help, come back to them 6 years later and say, by the way, remember that meal I brought to your house on Tuesday night when you were in need? I would respond with, yeah, the one that gave us food poisoning. That's, yeah, how could I forget that? You get the point I'm making, and this certainly parallels with the Lord reminding us how the world knows that we're His disciples, that we love one another. Sometimes mercy is not assuming they were saying what you think they were saying. Or if it's exactly what they said, you decided instead of holding a grudge and not getting over it, that you extend some grace and some mercy in that situation. I'll bring us back to our text and I'll finish. I've got a whole other message I can preach on this now. Verse 16, look at it again with me. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If you serve in ministry that's a blessing, it's going to cost you something. And if I'm honest, there's probably this size crowd, there's probably somebody, if we're honest, in here, the reason why you won't serve in ministry is because you don't want it to cost you anything. I need my Sunday afternoon nap. Well, if you serve in that area and you're too grumpy, we will forgive you of that and send you on your way. But you get the point I'm making. Well, and here's what we're missing out on. Well, this size church, it'll get covered. But how are you taking mercy and letting it flow through you? We have the men's work days from time to time. You know what that is? That's a way for us to come down and say, you know what, I'm going to do something. You follow me this morning. Who's the greatest example of mercy? Christ. He laid down his life. Pastor, I gave to a special offering 17 years ago and nobody said thank you to me. Well, that's not why you show mercy. And by the way, if you're a recipient of somebody, another brother or sister's mercy, you ought to say thank you. You ought to express your gratitude. That should not be why we extend it. This morning, let this work in your heart and your mind. First of all, if you're not saved, you never received that gift of mercy from God. Let today be your day of salvation. But Christian, what way can you extend mercy? Some, because of life's change, you were serving in one area, you can't serve in that area now. That doesn't mean you still can't extend mercy to a brother or sister in Christ. This being Christ-like in serving God isn't just preaching from behind the pulpit. It's not just singing in a choir. It's living as Christ would live. It's living with that spirit of mercy. It's living that way. Well, how can we show mercy to one another? I believe that God will show us the opportunity. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you.